want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Shine On. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
You know, we've been talking about, I told you guys that, you know, it dawned on me a few years ago. I'd never really seen this, but a few years ago I realized, you know, I knew that the Lord told us to make disciples, that this church is about making disciples. We're not here just to gather to have a good time and listen to some good music and be entertained by a speaker. That's not why we're here. We're here to make disciples who are going to make disciples who are going to impact this world for Jesus Christ. That's our whole reason for existence. Our whole reason for even being alive and breathing, being still alive after some of the things that God has brought you through, our whole reason for existence is so that we can be light in the darkness, so that we can win people to Christ and make disciples for Jesus Christ. You know, He did His part, and now we have our part, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. So, you know, we talked about the fact that when Jesus gave His disciples the Great Commission, what He told them to do is go and preach the gospel. In fact, He said in all nations, right? Go preach the gospel. And then He said, you know, and baptizing disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it says, in teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded. So whenever He says, teach them to obey all the things I've commanded, and He's saying that in the context of how to make disciples, it dawned on me that, you know what? He was very purposeful in what He did, and there were specific things that He taught while He was on this earth that He expected us to pick up and run with and teach other people. And we are fooling ourselves if we think we're making disciples, but we're not teaching them to obey everything that He commanded. Most people don't even have a clue what He commanded. I mean, most people don't even have a clue the Ten Commandments that God gave originally, much less all the commands that Jesus gave us while He was alive. Okay. Now, those commands are not a burden, all of the commands, or it's not about what you have to do. It's about what you get to do. All the commands are about what He has empowered us through the Holy Spirit to actually be able to do something that the rest of the world cannot do. Man, it is a privilege. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. Just like it's not an obligation to be here. It's a privilege. Now, I've found that in my life, though, if I see it as a privilege and I approach the things of God and the things He wants me to do as a privilege, I can do it with joy in my heart. The choice is up to me. Now, I'll still be held accountable for it if I don't do it. And if somebody says, well, I don't feel privileged, so I'm not going to do it. Well, then you are under an obligation to do it. And you'll still be judged if you don't. Okay? But it is a privilege, a wonderful privilege, to be able to serve the Lord and to be here, be part of the church, to come together on a Sunday morning and be together and to do the things that we do as a church. But Jesus, one of the things that Jesus told us to do is He said, let your light shine. Now, He said that following what we talked about several weeks ago, repentance. The first thing He told us to do is repent. And then what is repentance? Repentance is the foundation for all the other things He told us to do. Because once we repent and we say, okay, God, I want to do it your way, then He tells us some other things that He wants us to do, but those things are very challenging, many of them. And so we have to always go back to repentance because our own mind starts trying to disqualify us and tell us we can't do that. And so He says, repent. And then the next thing He tells them is to follow Me. But in order to follow Him, man, we got to, you know, deny ourselves, disown ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. So a lot of people never even get to that part, right? But then after that, He says, now rejoice. I want you to rejoice. Well, why did He say rejoice? Because, man, when you're following Him, you're going to have some tough things. When you're following him, not everybody's going to be happy with you. When you're really following him, you're going to get some persecution. When you're really following him, even your own family members, many of them, are not going to be happy for you. I've said it before, but if you're in this church, you're a deliverer. If you're in this church, you may be the only one in your family that's serving the Lord. If you're in this church, God has called you to stand out. And so that's not a statement of arrogance. That's just a statement of, we know the calling and we know the anointing that God has placed, the mantle he's placed on this body. And so God has called us to let our light shine. Now, if we remember, you know, when we were talking about following him, when Jesus went to the disciples, told them, follow me and I'll do what? I'll make you fishers of men, right? In other words, people, right? You're out here fishing right now for all these fish, and that's wonderful, but I want to make you a fisher of men. And so in the context of him saying that, it's important that we understand that back then when they were fishing, they weren't doing like what we're going to do out there on the property today. They didn't have fishing poles. They didn't have lures. They didn't have, you know, watermelon red worms to catch the bass. They didn't have all of the stuff that we use today. When they fished with a net. And when they fished at night. They fished in the dark. And how did they do it? They used light. And it's important to understand, everything Jesus did when he walked this earth was on purpose. It's no accident that he went to those guys who had been fishing, and he initiates this whole idea of drawing disciples to himself using the analogy of being fishers of men. They would have understood that when you fish for men, you do it in the darkness, and you do it by shining the light. And you're not being selective, but you're throwing a net out there, and when you throw that net out there, you're going to catch all kinds of stuff. Right? And I said it a couple of weeks ago, you might catch some shrimp, you might catch some crabs, you might catch some red fish, you might catch some black fish, you might catch some white fish, you know, all the various kinds. Somebody this morning said, and you're probably going to catch some hardheads. I said, amen to that. Lots of hardheads. Absolutely. I mean, we have all these various kinds. You're going to catch some flounders, people that are just always floundering. I mean, you're going to catch all kinds, but you throw the net out there anyway, and you bring them in, and you let the Lord sort out what needs to be sorted out. Our job's to cast the net, and then to follow him so he can tell us what to do with the fish, right? And so he would make us fishers of men. And we said, again, that the light was very, very important because you couldn't really catch the fish without the light. Now, the way that works on a practical level is typically I've learned that when you put the light out there, the light draws the little bait fish and then the little bait fish draw the big fish. That's kind of how that works, right? But the light draws the fish. So John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus is talking and Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But notice what he says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. He turns to his disciples and he says, you are the light of the world. See, everything Jesus did, all the authority he had, everything that God had given him to do, Jesus' intention was to do his part, set the example for us, and then put that responsibility out on us. Authorize us to do it. And so he went from saying, I'm the light of the world while I'm here to saying, now you are the light of the world. And he says, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So the point is, he's saying, I gave you light. I made you light for a reason. And that light needs to shine. Because listen, two things. People need to know where to go who are bound in the darkness. And so the picture of the light, the city on a hill, is out here in the darkness, but yet you can see the destination right up there because of the light. It's the same way when a ship is traveling through the night and maybe there's a storm and maybe there's some treacherous rocks and all these things, that a lighthouse gets put in place. And so that they can, and sometimes more than one in a certain order, so they can know how to navigate through all the dangers. Our life is there to help people be able to navigate to the truth of God's word. And we do that through our words and through our deeds, through how we act, how we live, and the things we say. And so we are the light of the world. And then he says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Well, why would you want to do that? He says, look, there's a purpose for the light. You don't want the light to go out. You want the light to shine bright because everybody around you, it's not just for you, but everybody around you needs the light. Now, I've said it often, you know, everywhere we go, we should be making some kind of an impact. Everywhere we go, even if we went to the darkest place on earth, we bring the light of the gospel with us. And we bring the light of his glory, the light of his presence, we bring it with us. And so there's never a time when the darkness can dominate or take over light. That's not possible. Even in the natural, it's not physically possible. Do you know there is no such thing as darkness? There's only the absence of light. So when light is not there, there is darkness. Now we live in a world that has become very, very dark, very, very dark. And a big reason for that is, and I talked about this last week, but a big reason for that is because the church has put its light under a bowl. Because the church has tried to fit in. The church has tried to look like the world and kind of act incognito and be kind of undercover Christians so we can get people in the church. We got to act more like the world and sound more like the world. And we got to try to make the world feel comfortable so that they can come and sit amongst us. But that's not what Jesus said to do. So in essence, what many in the church are doing is they're covering the light up because we don't want the light to offend anybody. But understand that when we cover the light up, people have nowhere to go now. They don't know what to do, where to go, and God never called us to do that. He wanted us to let our light shine and to shine brightly. And everywhere we go, we bring the light and the darkness. It has to be dispelled. It has to go. It doesn't have a choice. And so let me give you this. In Scripture, the Bible tells us that God worked for 6 days. Remember that? In creation, he worked for 6 days. And then he said, it is good. And he rested. And then what happened when God rested? What did he do? He gave man the responsibility to work the earth. So God did his part and he said, I'm finished with this. It's done. Now, man, I need you to go work the garden. Now understand, the intention of God was always that that garden continue to expand and expand and expand. That's why we're going to read the scripture here in a moment about being fruitful and multiply. God's intention was never for Adam and Eve to hang out in this little garden, you know, and just have enough food for them. And maybe as they had some kids, you know, no, the intention was, because remember, the garden was a place where the glory of God was evident. It was known. God's intention was for that garden of his glory to be spread all over the entire globe, all over the entire earth. And so God says, look, I did my part. Now, man, I'm going to empower you to do your part. And he gave that responsibility to us. Well, in the same way, many years later, Jesus labored for 6 hours on the cross. So God worked for 6 days. Jesus labored for 6 hours on the cross. And then what did he say? It is finished. And then the Bible tells us that he went to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. In other words, he rested. When somebody is seated, that means they're resting now. So he went up to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And then what did he do? He gave the responsibility to us to work the earth again, to spread the knowledge of the glory of God around the world. And so he gave us that responsibility. And do we take that responsibility serious, or do we just go through religious motions, doing religious things, you know, show up to church because this is what we're supposed to do, and so on and so forth. So he gave the Great Commission, which was really a recommission. And I've taught this for years, but he gave Adam the first commission. But where Adam failed in that commission, Jesus came, took all that authority back from the enemy that the enemy had deceived Adam and Eve into giving over to him. He took all of that back through Christ. And then in Christ, he has now recommissioned his people. And so it's to do the work that Adam failed to do. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Look, we live in a time, there are people who are so filled with demonic thoughts and so on and so forth. We live in a time where they're trying to do just the opposite. Listen, how many of you know God knew what he was doing when he created this earth? Let me see your hand. How many of you know that God knew how many people could inhabit this earth? And yet God told the first man, be fruitful and increase in number. And notice what he said, fill the earth and subdue it. That's why we understand it's so demonic that you've got this, you know, whole abortion industry and all this stuff. It's so demonic that it wants to kill and keep the earth from being filled. And you have all these population control moguls out there. I think that's the right word. But you got people out there, billionaires, who are all about population control. So if they can't kill you with an abortion, they'll try to do it through some other means. Now understand, it's a demonic thing. Don't think it's an accident that there's a baby formula shortage. Hear me. There's a demonic scheme. People are not valuable to people like that. They've bought into some kind of demonic scheme that somehow or another, if we don't stop the population from growing, well, you know, there'll be nothing left for us. But God said, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. I believe that a part of the reason that maybe he hadn't come back yet is because we hadn't filled the earth yet. And of course, we're supposed to fill the earth with his glory, because as we have children, we're supposed to be raising them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, where they know the Lord. And so the earth is being filled with his glory, because everywhere his children go, his glory goes. Amen. That's the way it's supposed to be. Does that make any sense? Okay. So the Lord God took the man, verse 215, took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And then Jesus, in Matthew 28:18-20, gives the recommission. Then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And I've said this many times. When he said, therefore, what he's saying is, I'm taking the authority that the Father gave me, all authority, and now I'm giving it to you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So I'm going to ask three questions. So here's the three questions. Who did Jesus reach out to with his message? Who did he reach out to with his message? Number two, how did he do it? And then number three, what instructions did he pass on to us on that subject? So we're talking about let our light shine. What we're really talking about is understanding that we have a purpose on this earth that goes beyond what we, you know, what we can even comprehend in our own little minds. Now, I believe that if we know the answers to those questions, we can improve the effectiveness of our personal witness. If I really want to be an effective witness. Now, the scripture tells us in Acts 1:8 tells us that he would give us power to witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, right? That we would have the power to become a witness. And of course, that word witness means martyr. It means I'd be willing to die for Christ if I had to. But it also means that I would have the power to be the kind of light that he's called me to be in this world. Okay. And so number one, if we're going to have an effective personal witness, number one, we have to have the willingness to get out of our own little world, understanding that that's what causes us to shine. So the willingness to get out of our own little world causes us to shine on. What do we mean by to get out of our own little world? You know, we live in a world today, just to give you an example. Country folk kind of understand this, but country folks, you know, out where we live, we don't live too far out from here, but country folk, when they're driving by you, they wave still. Anybody live in the city? Anybody waving at you in the city? No, if they waving, usually it's only one finger they waving. There's just it's a different mentality, right? And so my point is that people are wrapped up in their own little world. Now, I've never been there, but I've had several people tell me that, for instance, in New York City, that when you're walking down the street in New York City, you don't even look at a person. Nobody looks at anybody. No one looks at anyone in the eyes, because they don't know that could either be a perceived threat, or you're about to get robbed, or whatever. And the people just don't want to know your business, and they don't want you in their business. And so everybody walks with their head down. Everybody walks looking at the ground and avoiding eye contact with anybody. Now, there may be some exceptions on that, but in general, that's kind of the way it is. And they don't talk to people. You know, for the most part, if you need directions, many times they say you can try to ask for directions and they're just going to ignore you. Okay. So on and so forth. Now, that may not be everybody in that city, but I'm talking about as a general idea. People are in their own little worlds, and people don't want their own little worlds to be disturbed. Man, I worked hard to get this little bit of peace that I got, and I ain't letting you take it from me. I'm not going to let you disturb it. I'm not going to let you. I worked hard to try to get my life finally to a place where there's a little bit of tranquility, and I'm not going to let you or your problems mess that up. Can I tell you, for the Christian, we don't live for ourselves. For the Christian, we follow the example of Jesus. We put the interest of others ahead of ourselves. Now, that's what real Christianity is about, okay? And so the willingness to get out of our own little world causes us to shine on. If I'm not willing to get out of my own little world, I cannot be effective or impactful to the world that's out in the darkness out there at all. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 2a says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down when he saw the crowds. And his disciples came to him and he began to teach them." So here's the point of that. You got to start where the people are. We can be in real danger as a church because we can now become so exclusive that we forget that we're supposed to be shining light out there. That we can get so exclusive that, you know, I want to get away from everything wicked. I want to get away from everything evil. And we begin to put these walls and borders of protection around us. And we do need to have that to a certain degree. But God's intention was never to just wall us all in so that we can't be light in the world anymore. No, what he wants to do is insulate us in the spirit so that when we go out into the world in the natural, we can shine that light out in the darkness and dispel that darkness. Listen, there are people when you first get saved, you know, I tell people, you know, hey, if you're a drug addict or an alcoholic, well, don't go hang out in the bars and with other addicts or don't just go hang out with them doing what they do. There has to be a time of separation and healing many times. But then you got to understand that you've been anointed now to be light in the darkness. Now, here's a mistake that a lot of people make is they think that in order to go be light in the darkness, I got to go out there and participate with them out there. Well, no, that's a trap. You don't go participate with what they're doing. You go be light. The intention is to pull them out of that, not to leave them there, not to participate with them, not to make them feel like it's okay for them to stay there. So you got to start where the people are. Well, how did Jesus start to witness to the people? The first thing he did is we find that he taught the people right where they were. So he went to the fishermen. And what did he say? He said, "Hey, if you follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men," right? He taught their lingo. He found their common interest so that he could share truth with them. Okay. So there's nothing wrong with doing that. It's just a problem when we start participating with something that's sinful. So there was a crowd around him. So he simply goes up to the mountainside and he starts to teach them because there were people there. Very few of the converts that Jesus made ever were in a synagogue. There were some, but most of the time in the synagogues, the people were mad at him and angry with him and ready to stone him, right? Very few people did he win in church. Most of it was outside. He made converts at the side of the road where people begged. He made converts wherever he went. Again, at the lakeside where fishermen worked. At the well where the woman was drawing the water. That's where he made these incredible impacts, right? He went to the demoniac of Gadara. He went out there where the demoniac was. And he went and brought life and deliverance to the man. So it was anywhere where there were people who had the need for the truth. Don't think for a moment that you have to be in church performing a church organized activity in order to win disciples. Now that can happen and that should happen. And we encourage people to come and we encourage people to invite others to come. And we want people to come and hear the word and experience the corporate anointing that happens when we get together. We want people to experience that. But this is not where all the ministry should happen. Said it many times, but my job as a pastor, our job is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, not just come to church. And so there isn't any specific place where Jesus ministered. It was everywhere where people were. And so don't think for a moment, again, that the only ministry can happen here. Now, there's something wonderful that happens here when we put our faith together, right? And there's a flow of the Holy Spirit and all that. It's wonderful. And we should not forsake that. The scripture tells us not to. But open your eyes to the needs around you. And whatever you're doing, wherever you are, understand there will be opportunities to let the light shine. There will be opportunities to witness. It could be at work. It could be at a sporting event. It could be at school. It could be in the mall. It could be at the market basket or the spring market. It could be wherever we are. Understand that if we're open to it, There's a mission there. And Jesus is encouraging us, take the bowl off of you. Don't cover that light. Take it off and let it shine, because people desperately need the light. I don't just mean that we need to minister where people are in a physical sense either. That is true. Anywhere we go, remember, there's a mission. I tell people, even on your jobs, understand, if you're working that job, it's because God has a mission for you there. It's not just about you making a paycheck. It's always about the mission. Always. And so you got to find out not just where they are in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense. You know, what topics did Jesus start with when he taught the people? Well, he starts with the law, and then he explains it further. If you remember, you know, the commandments, 10 commandments, are an incredible way to witness to people, because it brings people to the, and you've seen that example, it brings people to the place of understanding that they're not as good as they thought they were, because they are a lawbreaker. And so the law is the schoolmaster that lets us know, I desperately need the Savior. Amen. We don't keep the law to get saved. I can't possibly keep the law in my own flesh, and so I can't possibly save myself. But the law is a schoolmaster that lets us know that I can't do it by myself. And then once I am saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, it becomes a direction. It becomes a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path that shows me how a good, moral, clean life looks that brings honor and glory to God. And so we're not striving to keep it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to keep it. Again, why was he explaining the law? Well, part of the reason was because he was dealing with Jewish people. Part of the reason was he was talking to Jews in that at that time where his ministry began. So they all knew the laws of Moses, and they also knew that they could not keep it. And so it takes what they already know, and then it leads them from there. You know, the Bible says that Jesus knew their hearts several times. So I believe that if we'll ask the Lord, and I really do believe this, if we will ask the Lord to show us, he will reveal their hearts to us, as well as so we can know where to start. So I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are alive and well and working in God's people today. And I believe that if you will take the time to ask when God appoints you or gives you an opportunity to minister, God will show you things about that person that you're not even supposed to know in the natural. And you talk about blow people's minds. It is a very effective way to witness. You know, when people say, how did you know that? You say, well, the Holy Spirit showed me, because he loves you, because he cares about you. He wants you to know he sees you. He sees right where you are. He's drawing you toward himself. Okay. So that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes also you can just, on a very practical level, you can just ask them some questions. You know, I've shared this before, but when I used to do a lot of street witnessing, you know, one of the things I would do, there was two questions I would ask. I would first say, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And most people, now things are changing pretty rapidly now because the Bible has just been, you know, so attacked. But for the most part, I discovered that most people would say, yeah, I believe the Bible. Now, they don't have a clue what's in it, but they had somebody, a mother, a grandmother, somebody who believe the Bible, and it had some kind of impact on them, and they know it's a holy book, and they'll say, yeah, I believe the Bible. Now, that's not everybody. Again, that things are changing rapidly. But my point is that if they say, I believe the Bible, then I got them. Because from that point, now I can take the Bible and I can show them the way of salvation. And if they really believe the Bible, then you have an opportunity to share the plan of salvation with them. But then the second thing I would do is I would ask them, what do you know about Jesus? Why? Because I can find out pretty quickly if they know anything about Jesus at all. And most of the time when you ask somebody, what do you know about Jesus? What they're going to answer is usually, well, yeah, he died for my sins. But it gives you an opportunity now to go in a little bit further and say, but what does that mean? What makes him different than anybody else? How could Jesus die for your sins? Most people don't have a clue. They only know that he died for their sins. And you have an opportunity to share with them about the fact that, you know, Jesus was this, you know, he was the totally innocent sacrifice for our sins because of what we had done, because of the wages of sin is death. And he took our place. And I used to love to share about, you know, an idea of, you know, hey, if somebody came by here, and again, we were witnessing on the streets, and in San Antonio, there was a lot of drive-by shootings and that kind of stuff. And I'd say, if somebody came by here and they were trying to kill you, but somehow they killed me, they shot me and killed me in a drive-by, would you take the blame and the penalty for them? Now, they were trying to kill you. They hated you, but they missed you and they got me and killed me. Would you take the blame and the penalty for the crime that they did? And they say, absolutely not. Man, that's crazy. I wouldn't take the blame for that. No, I didn't do that. Especially they were trying to kill me. No way. I say, yeah, but see, now you understand a little bit more about what Jesus did for you. You were the one firing the shot. You were the one with the sin and the hate in your heart. And yet he's the one that took the bullet for you. And not only did he take the bullet, he took the blame for it. He took all that blame, your blame, he took it upon himself so that you didn't have to pay the death penalty. And so it gives us an opportunity to share some things on a little bit deeper level if you just open the conversation with a question like, what do you know about Jesus? And you know, some people will just flat tell you, well, I don't know a whole lot about Jesus. What do you know about Jesus? You know? And so my point is, what are we talking about today? We're talking about letting the light shine. We're talking about shine on. We're talking about, you know, doing what Jesus said to do and understand that we're not just existing here so that we can breathe the air and eat the food and have some enjoyment and some pleasures while we're alive and then die. We're here to make an impact. We're here to spread the knowledge of the glory of God all across this world. It's why we live. It's why we breathe. Amen. It's why we are alive today. So, you know, there have been times also I've seen people when you get a conversation started like that, I've seen people who literally talk themselves into salvation. It's one of the most amazing things I've ever heard. You just let them talk and they're saying, yeah, and I know I need to do this and I know I need to do that. And I really need to get right before God and I really need to. And I'm just standing there saying, yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And they talk themselves into conviction. And then I just simply say, well, hey, let's pray. Let's get this taken care of. We can get it taken care of right now, you know. So it's amazing. But you know what? You'll never know those opportunities if you're not willing to get out of your own little world. And that's what we're talking about. What is our own little world? Our own comfort zone. What makes us comfortable? What makes us feel good? What makes us feel secure? Can I tell you that whatever Jesus tells you to do, it's always going to make you feel a little insecure, a little uncomfortable. You just got to know that's how it is. But man, it is worth it. You know, I think back when I was in college, so I made the mistake of going street witnessing one night. And I thought it was wonderful. And I mean, it was an amazing thing. In fact, that night, the very first night that we went, and I went with another team, another guy was leading it. The very first night we went out on the street, we laid hands on a deaf man and God healed him instantly. Okay. Very first night. Okay. And so I got a little hooked on it. But I want you to understand, and then somehow I ended up the whole thing getting put on me, and then I was in charge of it. And so, but can I tell you that even seeing that, and even the miracles and the salvations that we would see every single week, every Friday, we would do this on Fridays, every week the enemy was trying to talk me out of it. Every week there was some kind of rationalization going on about why I can't do this or why, and then fear would try to come on, you know, because this almost happened. This almost happened last time. And so, you know, and the enemy would try to get us to focus on the negative, but yet every week people were being saved and healed and delivered. Every week people, suicidal people were coming to know Christ. All of these things were happening. So, but even seeing all that every week, there would be a reason why I probably shouldn't go this week. And to be honest with you, because I was in charge of it, that made me go. Because there were times I probably would have got out of it and used an excuse, right? So here's my point. I know if that's how the devil works on me, it's probably how he works on you too. And he's going to look for an opportunity to discourage you from doing what God called you to do in the moment. But every single time we would go out there, even most of the guys, I'd really have to pep them up and say, man, come on, we're going to go do this. We're going to have, and I'm fighting my own insecurities, but having to try to talk them into doing it. And usually by the end of the year, our team was a whole lot smaller than when we began. But here's what I noticed. Every single time when we were coming back jam-packed in this van, and you couldn't hardly hear yourself talking because of all the excitement, because everybody's wanting to tell their story about what God did and how it was awesome and how this guy did this and this one did this, and God brought me to this guy, and this is what he told me, and I prayed for this one, and this happened, and nobody could get a word in edgewise, like they say, because everybody was so thrilled and excited about what God had done. When they stepped out of their comfort zone, when they stepped out of their own little world and let God use them. You're going to have to step out of your own little world. if God's going to use you. And if you have insulated yourself, if you've made yourself comfortable, if you've got yourself to a place where I just don't want any more trouble and everything, I worked real hard to finally get me some serenity here. I don't want anybody messing that up. If you're in that place, you will be an ineffective person for the kingdom. You're not letting your light shine, and you need to take the bowl off of it. So if we want to witness to somebody, we need to find out where they are spiritually. And that happens, first of all, with start asking God first. If you know that you're in a place, and sometimes it happens very quickly, you know you're in a place and God wants you to minister to someone, ask the Lord first before you do anything else. Don't lean to your own understanding. Ask the Lord first, God, what is it you want me to say to them? And is there anything you want me to know about them? Lord, will you flow through me with the gifts of the Spirit so that I can reach them? And when you do that, I'm telling you, it will knock their socks off. And it'll get their attention. And so, listen, and when you ask people what they know about Jesus, let them talk. They'll tell you exactly what they know. But if you ask them about their relationship with God, let them talk. You'll know within just a matter of a short time what that relationship is really like. But it will open a door. And it may take another conversation after that. But the next time you witness to them, you'll know where to start. If you're here today and you know, maybe the conviction is on you right now, and you know that in your life, you've kind of gotten comfortable, kind of backed up into your own little world, and you know good and well that you're not letting that light shine like it should. Again, this isn't a legalistic thing here. This is getting the understanding that I want my life to make an impact. You know, I've said it before, I've done more funerals in the last 2 years than I've done my entire ministry. I'm doing another one Tuesday. I've done more funerals. And man, I'm telling you, every time I go to a funeral, I realize that's a life. I have to wonder, how was that life spent? How much potential was wasted? And how much potential was actually used? And what could God have done through that life if they were totally surrendered, totally yielded? So again, this is not I don't want anybody to feel negative about this. But I want to challenge you. If you know today, you say, you know what? I want to be more powerful and more effective for the kingdom of God. I just want to be the light he's called me to be. And I feel like I've maybe kind of dampened that through embarrassment, through fear, through whatever distractions. And you just say, but I'm going to make a public statement today. I'm just going to ask, so we're going to just pray. Let's take this time. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now, Father, we thank you. I thank you for every person that's come up here to the front right now. God, I thank you for every person, Lord, that has humbled themselves. And they're saying, God, I just want to be used more than I've been used before. I want to let that light shine brighter than it's ever shined before. God, I don't want to let the darkness ever win. Lord, I want your light to shine through me, God. I refuse to let fear, I refuse to let insecurity, I refuse to let any of those demonic things hold me back or keep me from being who you called me to be. Now, if you're in agreement, won't you say amen to that? Amen. Now, Father, I thank you, God, that you have called and anointed and appointed every single one of them. God, there's not one of them, Lord, that you did not intend from the very beginning to fill with supernatural power that would make an impact around those, Lord, around them, Father. Lord, I thank you, God, that you have called them to be deliverers, God, that you've called them, Father, to be light in the darkness, Lord. Many of them, they're the only ones standing, God. But Father, I thank you that this day we declare we will no longer let the enemy hold us back. We will take the bowl off of the light, God. We will be a lighthouse for those traveling through stormy seas, God. We will be a city, Lord, up on a hill so that people can know which way to come to get life and to get eternity, Father, in heaven. Now, Lord, I thank you for your anointing that's upon them. I thank you that you've anointed them to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, heal incurable diseases, preach the gospel, make disciples, God. You've anointed every one of them to do it. Now, Lord, I thank you for that. What a privilege and what an honor. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord, I thank you that your forgiveness is very real And Lord, we just ask you to forgive us when we've not been obedient to you. We ask you to forgive us, Father, for not allowing the light to shine the way you want it to shine through us, God. Lord, we know that that light shines brighter and brighter the more it is, no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And so I thank you, Father. Thank you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I thank you, Father, for your anointing that is upon them. Lord, I pray, use them. Use them this week even, God. Use them, Father, to make an impact and a difference. Lord God, all for your kingdom's sake and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.